11th plague? What in the world am I talking about? If you were reading the book of Exodus for the very first time, you would probably think that the story is over after the 10 plagues. I mean, God has rescued his people in a dramatic fashion, and now they're off to the land that God has promised them. If this were a movie, the credits would then roll, and because everything these days is a cinematic universe, there would be a post-credit scene setting up Joshua as a spy and the next leader of the Hebrew people, maybe even throw in an ominous scene of Jericho. What part of the Bible do you think would make a compelling movie? Let me know that in the comments below. I love to get the conversation started. The Bible really is fascinating, and you should definitely read it. But the truth is, the action is not over in Exodus when the 10 plagues are done. The most dire moment of Exodus is still yet to happen. The excitement of their departure soon turns to panic as Pharaoh changes his mind and races to get his slaves back.
Oh, I don't like that word. Yes word, yes word.
Sorry, the prisoners with jobs.
Here's what happened. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. God did not give them the direct route nor the fastest route to the promised land. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. They were not ready for that yet. They had not built up enough experience and trust with God. That needed to happen over time. So God led the people around towards the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness. Now, this doesn't mean much to you and me, but this was big. God was literally leading the people he just rescued toward a dead end. If you were routing from Egypt to the Promised Land and your app gave you this route, you would throw it out the window. The scripture records that God led them with a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. What happens next is interesting. God tells Moses that he will intentionally give them a wrong turn and then let them camp and rest. God said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea." Now, why would God do this? God continues. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, "They are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will then harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." That's the why. So that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God is not just showing his faithfulness to the Hebrews, but to the Egyptians and even the Canaanites too. God is showing that he is, in fact, Lord of all. God is intervening in history, not just to rescue the Hebrew people, but also to show his might and his faithfulness to the world. God has not abandoned his people. He's redeeming them. So the Israelites did this. God intentionally put them in this bad position. Now, there's no official map of where they crossed, and if you have maps in the back of your Bible or at the bottom of your page, those are actually not part of the Bible. They're just things added to your copy of the Bible to help you visualize a possible route. In that spirit, here's a geographic formation common in the area. It's a flat plain surrounded by mountains and water with only tiny passages in and out. God's people were trapped, and the only exit was cut off by Pharaoh's approaching army. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They would rather be safe slaves than free, brave people. But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must simply be quiet." Then God moves the pillar from in front of them to behind them, blocking the Egyptians from coming any closer. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and God begins to part it. As Israel breaks camp, a strong wind blows all night and dries the path for them. They cross, not just on ground, but on dry ground. And when they get across, God lifts the pillar, and the Egyptians chase between them in the canyon created by the two walls of water. Now, I know that sounds foolish, but we do some pretty foolish things when we're mad. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. I mean, can you imagine witnessing this? I mean, this is a huge rescue in the most dramatic fashion. God takes you to the brink. I mean, you think it's over. Then God deals a decisive final blow to your captors. No wonder this moment has been celebrated for millennia. Now, I call this the 11th plague as a bit of clickbait, but there's a lot of truth here too. After the 10 plagues, the Egyptian economy is collapsed. The Egyptian pantheon is humiliated, and the Egyptian society is in mourning. But this event, this 11th judgment, is as equally devastating to Egypt as the last few plagues, if not more so. Imagine if your nation, on top of economic collapse, religious humiliation, and nationwide mourning, also suffered the loss of its army, and therefore a large portion of the young, able-bodied male population, and the commander-in-chief is dead. On top of all that stuff, there's no national leader, no workforce, and no defense. No wonder history records that there was a sudden collapse of ancient Egypt. Hey, I hope you learned something in this video. If you did, would you please consider sharing it? And be sure to subscribe so that you can catch the next video when it drops. Now, before we go, let me tell you just a little bit about LifeWord. They're doing incredible work all around the world, bringing the good news of Jesus to even the most remote locations through radio and the most connected locations through the internet. If you haven't checked them out right here on YouTube, be sure to do that. It is definitely content worth watching. We'll see you next time. Grace and peace.